Okay, number two, the holy days of God. Leviticus 23, and the New Testament church kept these days until the false church substituted pagan days and forced out the true Christians. And we have seen how cleverly that was done. Back then it said that when Sunday first began, they kept Sabbath and Sunday. Is that not what they did here just this last few years and going from Sabbath to Sunday? Yes. Then gradually, they said, okay, we're going to keep Sunday, and everyone who wants to keep Sabbath is out. And then what they do, they rewrite the history so that it appears that Sunday was always the day. Okay, Protestantism, number two, keeps all the pagan holidays. Number three, Church of God, the law is established. God keeps the laws of God. Christ said he did not come to do away with his Father's law, but to make it more binding and honorable. And I have a long section of that that I'm going to have in the New Harmony of the Gospels. Okay, let's come here to Romans, the third chapter, which he quotes the scriptures here, but let's come to this. This is a very powerful scripture for you to use when you connect it with Hebrews 10:16, as we just did. Romans 3 and verse 31. That through the grace of God, you establish the law. Now notice, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So if anyone comes and tells you that by grace the law is done away, remember Romans 3:31, you establish the law. Why? Put in your margin, Hebrews 10:16. It's written in your heart and in your mind. That's why. That's how you establish the law. It is not done away. Then go to the next one. Let's come here to Romans 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Now let me ask you the question. What is sin? Transgression of the law. One of the first things we learn, right? Yes. Now, Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Luther says, yes. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I submit to you that if you murderer commit adultery 1,000 times a day, or steal 1,000 times a day, or lie 1,000 times a day, or dishonor your mother and father 1,000 times a day, bow down to idols 1,000 times a day, that you are living in sin. There can be no way around it. Now notice, how shall we that are dead to sin, through the covenant baptism, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that's exactly what Tyndale was teaching. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, not the old sins. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's the operation of baptism, that the body of sin, which is the law of sin and death within us, might be destroyed, showing that it's a process, even as Tyndale understood, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, that is to sin through baptism, is justified, as it should read, from sin. Now, that's quite the opposite of the other Protestant doctrine. Okay? Now, we'll have more about this concerning the law. Protestantism, number 3, back to our handout here, page 2. The law is abolished, and they actually believe it came to an end. They actually believe that Christ in John 5 abolished the Sabbath. Protestants say the law has been abolished, thereby making a liar of him whom they profess to believe. They say the New Testament teaches that Christ was the end of the law, when the true meaning in the Greek is that Christ was the goal of the law. In any case, you cannot negate Christ's own statement that he did not come to do away with the law. Now, number 4, the mortal soul. That's what the church teaches and believes. He's got it quoted here. The soul that sins, it shall die. And only Christ has immortality, that is, when he was raised from the dead. And we're waiting for the resurrection. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's still a mystery to me how these Catholic and Protestant ministers can preach a funeral sermon and say that they're up in heaven looking down on us now, but they wait the resurrection. That's a contradiction in terms. If they're already in heaven, there's no need for a resurrection, correct? And if there's no need for a resurrection, then Christ didn't have to be raised, did he not? Yes. Now, verse 17. No, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are in your sins. That's exactly what it is with Protestantism. They think that they are saved from their sins, but if they believe in the immortality of the soul, though they may believe in the resurrection of Christ, they're still in their sin. Now, verse 18. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. We talked about that on the last great day, didn't we? First resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the wicked. Now, let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 42. Verse 42, showing the resurrection from the dead. Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There it is. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. There's no immortality of the soul. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't say soul, does it? See? As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Not that he had one, he was one. See? The soul that sins shall die. Did Adam die? Yes. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When did that take place? At the resurrection, when Christ was raised from the dead. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As such, as is the earthy, Such are they that are earthy, and is the heavenly such as they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. See? We have to be changed. There's only one time that will take place. Verse 50. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if you already have an immortal soul within you, then you don't need any of this. You already have immortality. But that contradicts verse 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Clearly saying that no one has an immortal soul. So then, when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? So the immortal soul. And that comes from, as on top of page 3 now, as Steve Golf wrote, that comes from Satan when he told Eve, you shall not surely die. Okay? Now, number 5, Church of God. The family of God. The Bible teaches that God and Christ are a family composed of Father and Son. The Holy Spirit is the power by which they operate. And those who have been begotten, we might add here, and have the Spirit of God, will at the resurrection join the family of God. Protestantism follows right along with Catholicism and believe in a Trinity. And they believe either in one being or three beings in one, exactly the same as the Catholics. Now, number 6, Church of God. God is a personal being, which we can say, made in the image of God, as God said, meaning form and shape. And the Bible shows that God has eyes and hands and arms and legs and feet, a body, hair, fingers, etc. And we went through the whole thing of, remember when it came out, the booklet, God Is? That booklet came out. What was it explaining? It was saying that God is transcended everywhere, which is a pagan philosophy. And that God is in everything. And that's the whole root belief of Hinduism. That every living thing has part of God in it, therefore it is God, therefore you can't kill it. And I recently watched a program on Discovery Channel, and I'd seen part of it in the past, where it was showing about rats in the world. There are more rats than human beings. And they got down and showed what it's like in the sewers. My, what's going on down there is amazing. The cockroaches and rats. And the cockroaches are eaten by the rats. And then it went to India and showed how that there is this temple to this female goddess. And she has been reincarnated in rats. And so there is a temple that has rats everywhere in it. And everyone to do their good work so they can eventually get to whatever reward they're going to get, they bring food to the rats. And there are priests who are so kind and good that they break up the food for the rats so they can eat it. And all of that is based on the immortality of the soul. You don't believe God is a personal being. Now you can read number 6 here. God is a blob or glob, and I have a tape on that. Is God a glob? Number seven, Church of God, the Passover. Got a whole book written on that, right? Yes. Protestants, they have communion or the Lord's Supper, which is just a takeoff of the Eucharist. And they can take it, whatever their church doctrine says, they can take it quarterly, weekly, or whatever. The Catholics say, fooey on that, come and have it every day. Okay, number eight, Church of God. Afterlife, heaven. No, heaven's coming to the earth. The kingdom of God is coming here. You can read Revelation 21, where is New Jerusalem coming to? Coming to the earth. The saints are going to what? Reign as kings and priests on the earth. Okay? Protestantism, afterlife, heaven. Protestants teach that at death the saved go straight to heaven. And yet John says, no man has ascended into heaven. And Peter said, David has not ascended into heaven. We just covered things in 1 Corinthians 15 there. Number nine, Church of God, the afterlife, hell. Scriptures say the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Not eternal life and hell fire. But the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? Protestantism, the afterlife, there is hell. And the Protestants twist the scriptures to support the doctrine inherited from Catholicism that the unsaved don't die, but have eternal life in hell fire. And even the worst sinner of Protestantism has never been consigned to hell. Has anyone ever heard a sermon preached by a Protestant minister saying that this person now is in hell and I can hear his flesh popping and cracking? No, but they say, oh, he's in heaven. Okay. At least the Catholics tried to make a little sense out of it. They said, well, babies that die don't go to hell and burn. They go to purgatory. See, there's a special compartment in purgatory for babies. But you have to have a certain number of masses that you pay for in order to get them out of purgatory. The baby section, see. Number 10, salvation. The people who keep the holy days of God know there are two harvests, the first small harvest, the first fruits in the present age, and later great harvests at the end of the millennium. Protestantism believe that this is the only day of salvation, and those who are not saved in this life, even if they never heard of Christ, are doomed to eternal hell fire. Well, they're beginning to change that a little bit so that other religions can be included in the ecumenical movement. Billy Graham has said that others have a different pathway to heaven, even those who do not have Christ, because they believe in the existence of God. And that is then how that they get to heaven, because they believe in the existence of God. Now let's go to James, the second chapter here, and let's see what James has to say about this. Those who believe in God. James 2 and verse 19. God expects everyone to believe in Him. Verse 19. James 2. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. And so to believe in the existence of God, unless you obey Him. You see, it's not believing that God exists which saves. It is believing God which saves. Now, that's entirely different. Do you understand the difference? You can believe in God, but not believe anything He says. But if you believe God, then you will obey His voice, which is the whole sum of the Bible. If you want to give a summary of the Bible, it is obey my voice. Okay? Three words. Obey my voice. Okay, so believing in one God is not the way. Their way in believing in God is not the way. And we understand through the second resurrection that all those who are unsaved will have an opportunity for salvation, which the Protestants just get vehemently, just adamant opposed to that when they say, you're giving them a second chance for salvation. Hey, no, you're not. It's a second life, but a first chance. That's what the second resurrection is all about. And in case you have not heard any of our tapes concerning the second resurrection, well, you can write in for day 7 and day 8 of any Feast of Tabernacles that we have, and that'll give you the story. Okay, let's come to number 11. Sign of the Messiah, 3 days and 3 nights. Let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12. And here's what Jesus told them when they wanted a sign. Verse 38, Matthew 12. And of course, this shows you what kind of generation we are into now. Because don't they like magic? Don't they like things that take place? How many television shows do they have where they allegedly make buildings and elephants and mountains disappear? And everyone, oh, isn't that marvelous? See, they want to see a sign. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall, that means exactly in the same way, the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, when you go back to the book of Jonah, the 3 days and 3 nights is not a so-called idiomatic expression. And they use that as an excuse to claim that any part of any 3 days then is 3 days and 3 nights. And as a matter of fact, one of the nights that they count is the period of darkness when Jesus was on the cross from noon until 3 when he died. And that's the first night. But you have a great problem with that. He was on the cross and still alive, even though it was dark and he wasn't in the heart of the earth. So how can you count that as one of the periods of night, you see? So what they do, the very sign of his messiahship, that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, which we'll have fully documented in the upcoming harmony, which, by the way, is about 85% done now. And we're going to make it very strong. There is no other way, no other day, no other time that Christ could have been crucified and raised from the dead. So they pick many different things. There are some who believe in a Friday crucifixion. Some who believe in a Thursday crucifixion. But most of them believe in a Friday crucifixion and go along with the Catholics. Now, number 12. Church of God, clean and unclean. Has to do with clean and unclean meats. There's the whole argument there. Let's look at the one that Paul gave. Now remember, we've covered in the series on the circumcision wars that Peter was told to call no man common or unclean. Had nothing to do with clean or unclean meats whatsoever. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and let's see what Paul clearly wrote concerning clean and unclean. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, or that is, apostatize. We've seen that, haven't we? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And one of the things of the doctrines of demons is this. doctrine is not important. Isn't that amazing? They say doctrine is not important, yet they're espousing a doctrine by saying doctrine is not important. But Paul says that it's doctrine unto salvation. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, the Catholics forbid marriage, and the Gnostics forbade marriage if you weren't married, and preached abstinence the rest of your life if you were married, and to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, there are several key words right here in this verse. They're to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Question, what is the truth? Jesus said, your word is truth. For every creature of God, now this means not anything that he has created, but everything, every creature that God created to be received with thanksgiving. That's what that means. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, which means this upholds the teachings that we are to follow the law of clean and unclean meats today. God never sanctified the hog, nor snake, nor unclean fish. And I think one of the worst things people can eat is raw oysters. And in certain seasons, they have a bacteria that if you eat them, your flesh will just be consumed right off of the bones. Now, I tell you how they could clean up all of the harbors. Quit harvesting the crabs and the shrimp and the lobsters and the oysters and clams. Let them do their work and you will have pristine water. That's what they were created to do. So this proves by the word of God that you are not to eat unclean foods. Okay. Now, number 13. Church of God. Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a person. We've got all kinds of literature on that. Is God a Trinity? Defining the oneness of God. The two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch. The two Jehovahs of the Psalm. Protestantism, Holy Spirit is a person. And I also have the series concerning the Holy Spirit. It's a 55-page a booklet and study on the Holy Spirit. We go through it verse by verse and word by word and into the Greek to show that it was completely mistranslated by the translators. The gospel, Church of God. The gospel, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is coming to this earth. And Protestantism, number 14, teaches about the person of Christ. And it's quite a lengthy dissertation that he's written after it, and all the scriptures that are there. So I'll let you go through and finish studying the rest of it. But this is why Paul said that the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now, since we're right here in 1 Timothy, let's turn a few pages back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, to show that this is one of the things that we would be fighting right down to the end. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, and now we see it in its full bloom. Only he who is restraining, That is restraining and holding back until the Antichrist, the final one come, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. It's going to be the Antichrist and the Pope. Both of them, as we see in the book of Revelation, the beast and the false prophet, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that's ahead of us yet. We are going to see that. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Protestantism does not love the truth of God. Protestantism uses the New Testament, perverts the grace of God, perverts the understanding concerning all of the doctrines, the 14 that we just covered here, rejects the commandments of God, and yet says that they have the grace, that they have the true understanding for salvation. They have no more understanding for salvation than the pagans in India or the Far East or Africa or South America. The only difference is they use the name of Christ, whereas the others don't. That's the only difference. Because you have the biblical principle. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and now the whole lump has been leavened. It started out with Luther. Tyndale was then bringing it on the right course to show what it should be. And then Protestantism never got away from Sunday and the holidays of this world. Though they preached about the person of Christ, they never understood salvation. Though they did have some understanding concerning the grace of God and forgiveness of sin, they never understood obedience to the commandments of God. Though they claimed that the New Testament is based on love, and this love is so that you can define your own laws, they never understood that the love of God required obedience to the commandments of God. Therefore, Protestantism is a lying deception which is going to fall to the ecumenical one world movement and religion, and it's going to be exposed for what it is. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. And that's what we see happening right now in the world of religion today, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's where all of these lawless doctrines are going to lead to. So we've seen that all the religions of the world are part of the mystery of iniquity and part of Mother Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations in the earth. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruen, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.